This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I'd like to share some personal financial information with all of you. This isn't something I share with many people, but I want to share with you all today that tomorrow I could go and I could purchase any vehicle on the planet and pay cash. I wouldn't need to finance it. It wouldn't affect really all that significantly my savings. It wouldn't change the way I live my life other than the car that I drive. I could purchase any limited edition collector vehicle. I could purchase any Italian supercar. I could buy the most customized, tricked out pickup truck you could imagine. I could write a check, hand it over, and that check would clear my bank account, no problem. When Mr. Flanders opened AP history class with that statement, my junior year of high school, you've never seen a room full of 17-year-olds so dialed in, ever in your life. I mean, it was incredible. You could have heard a pin drop. There were some guys in the class who were like, first of all, you're like, how'd you get into AP history? But they're sitting in the back just like. And then he told us, he said, I also want you to know, I've never inherited a dime. I've not won the lottery. The only career I've ever had is the one that I'm in now. And he's a public school teacher. And he said, and I today am going to tell you how you can be this wealthy. I mean, we were all just focused. You've never seen a room of kids so focused. And he did that to make a point. And so, I mean, he taught AP US history through the lens of finances. But he finished his little spiel. He told us how to get rich. And I'll tell you that later if you're interested in that. That's not like what today's about. But he, at the end of his little spiel, he said, now, something I want to be clear about here, because he'd taken some questions. He said, you know, I've never been married. He said, and I don't just give my money away. He goes, you don't get rich by simply giving it away. Just because some church says that they deserve your money, or just because some nonprofit organization says they deserve your money, says that's not how you get rich. It was so fascinating to listen to him talk. And, you know, we were all, it was like this inner conflict thing, because we knew that he drove an 88 something out in the teacher parking lot. He lived very simply, and for him, he loved not the things that money could buy, but he loved the option of things that money could buy. That was what he loved, and he, you know, I haven't kept up with him. He's not a believer, and he's got an interesting story along with that, but, you know, he was very clear. You don't give your money away if you want to be wealthy. And as a you know, I just was this relatively new Christian and was just kind of fighting full of the Holy Spirit, and I was just like, that's terrible. He missed the boat, completely missed it. I can't believe that. All that money, and he won't do anything good with it to help people. It was fascinating. It was fascinating. But I believe it begs a question that, if we're honest, we've all asked. And that is, where does giving fit in with this world of finances? Where does it fit? You know, my formal training is in theology and philosophy and logic, and so I remember the first time I learned that everything on the earth belongs to the Lord, the first question that popped into my head, and maybe y'all aren't as cynical as I am, but I just waited for somebody to call me on this last week when we went over this in our foundations section, but you know, the first question that popped into my head was, now, wait a minute, if God already owns everything, why do I have to give him what I've got in my bank account? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder that? Where does giving fit into God's plan for money and finances? Where does it fit? If God owns everything, then why should we give? You know, we in this series are working to examine what God's word says about money and finances. And if you're relatively new here, I want you to know we don't talk about this every week. This is not like a thing we talk about a lot. In fact, it's been over 7 years since we had a series here focused on finances. But we are going to talk about this every week, like for the next couple of weeks, and we're going to finish out this six-week series. This is week two. And so we are going to talk about it, but today we're asking this question, and this comes on the heels last week. We sort of laid the foundation, and we went all the way back to the beginning. We were in Genesis 1 through 3 last week, and we looked at the foundation for finances in God's word, and it really does begin in Genesis, and we learned that God does own everything. He owns everything. We were given dominion, not ownership, of the things that God created. He owns it all because he made it all. There's nothing that exists on this earth that God doesn't own because he is the creator of all of it. And so this is where we actually got the title of our series. The title of this series is Appointed, His Treasure in Our Hands. And the reason we chose this title is because we believe it reflects what Scripture says our role is with regards to not just money, but really all of the things that could be considered God's treasure, is that we are appointed to a position to have this authority, this dominion, not ownership, but a responsibility to handle that which belongs to God. And last week, as we laid this foundation, we talked about the big idea for this series is that daily finances reveal daily devotion. You know, that's one of the things that you can use to take a barometer of, hey, where are we abiding? We've been using that word a lot around here this year. We had a series in John 15 talking about how our role as believers is to abide in the vine, which is Jesus. And you know what? One of the ways we can determine where we abide is by looking at our daily finances. And so as we looked at this, we understood some of the deception that happened in the garden, and that even though Adam and Eve were made in God's image, they were already like God. The serpent deceived them into thinking that they should be unsatisfied about that. And he said, hey, if you want to be like God, you should disobey him and eat of this tree. And so we have this financial toolkit because we want this to be a very practical series for us. We believe that if we know and understand what God's word says about money, it should shape our daily finances. And so last week, the first tool in our financial toolkit we're going to build on week by week is this question, why am I unsatisfied? Our goal is to provide for all of us this toolkit full of tools in the form of questions to help us make financial decisions as disciples of Christ, as followers of Jesus. So that was last week's tool. Why am I unsatisfied? We talked about the two broad categories that most of what the Bible says with regards to finances fit in. There's one category that is biblical wisdom for earthly finances. And this is one example of God's covering for us. In the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we see that God provides a covering for our shame, and he did it in the garden by shedding innocent blood and then providing clothes for Adam and Eve to restore some relationship, to cover the shame of their nakedness. He does the same thing for us with finances because we know this is a topic that can bring a lot of shame. And he does that by providing this great wisdom because he wants us to be able to function effectively in this broken world and its financial state. Anybody, regardless of their faith, if they put into practice the biblical wisdom with regards to earthly finances, it will help their finances. And there's a handout in your bulletin that we're not going to go over today, but if you want just a taste of just a little bit of what the Bible has to say about that, you can check that out. There's also some opportunities in the communication card if you want to grow in your employment and things like that. We have some books out at the guest center if you'd like to pick up. There's a lot of people who have said a lot of great things about the Bible's wisdom for earthly finances, and so we want to provide those resources to you. But our focus is the second category, and that is the category of God's economy is what we're calling it. And this category of what Scripture tells us with regards to money, it only makes sense if we are followers of Jesus who value bearing fruit for his kingdom. And remember, in our last series, we defined bearing fruit for the kingdom of God as growing in what? Do you remember? Growing in the character and the deeds that advance God's kingdom. And so God's economy, the way it works for those who are following Jesus, it's foolishness to my AP history teacher, but it is just this beautiful wellspring of life for those of us who value the fruit of the kingdom. It's very countercultural, but what's amazing is it's accessible to all believers, regardless of how much earthly money you have. You can still engage in God's economy in incredible ways. It's good news. So these are sort of the two broad categories. This series, we're going to zero in on, we're going to focus on God's economy. And today, we're taking this question, the central question for the series, which is, how does eternal security shape our daily finances? We're taking that question, and we're going to look through the lens of that question to try to understand something about how giving fits into God's economy. So that's what we're doing today. Trying to understand how giving fits into God's economy. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Mark chapter 12. Join me there. Kayla, thank you for reading God's word for us this morning. What a great passage. And as we turn to Mark chapter 12, it's important to, as you turn there, I'll give a little bit of context for the book of Mark. You know, Mark is one of the shortest gospel accounts. And so he was very very intentional with what he chose to include in terms of what events from the life of Jesus. And he also was intentional about how he ordered these things. Because Mark doesn't necessarily follow a chronological order, the scholars don't believe. And so we see this story comes, and it comes right on the heels. If you look up just a few verses, you see Jesus is addressing the religious leaders. Scribes. He's addressing people, and it's like he's intentionally trying to contrast the character of the religious elite, whom Jesus says that they fill the air with long prayers as a pretense to cover up their true character, which he says they devour the homes of widows. I mean, that's pretty bad, right? And so he sets up this contrast between the religious elite and this poor widow. And we see that here. If you look in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, it says, and he, speaking of Jesus, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. You ever do that? This is a safe place. You don't have to raise your hand. But I mean, like Jesus did it, right? Like, you ever during the offering, you ever kind of like pass the plate and just kind of like look around and wonder like, who's putting money in the plate? Now we're all like feeling weird. You know, when my wife and I switched over to like automated electronic giving, that was actually one of the things we were like, golly, we sit in the second row, people are going to be like, the pastor doesn't give any money. What's going on? They always pass the plate. It was a consideration. But Jesus is watching. That just got weird. Jesus is watching people give, and he's in a part of the temple. This was known as the women's court. And it was called that not because it was just for women, but like it was because it was the farthest place women were allowed to go in the temple facility. Essentially, this was the last like public place. part of the temple. You had to have special religious and gender status to go other places in the temple. Here, this was a public place. And Jesus is sitting at the steps of the gate that go further into the temple. And then he's looking across the courtyard, and there was this colonnade, and so there's the outer section was covered, and there were all these offering boxes there. Some scholars say 11, some say 13, but these boxes were big boxes, and they were on the ground, and they were labeled for different kinds of offerings. And then they had what's described as a trumpet that's basically, so it was like a tall opening to the box, and the top was narrow. I think the idea was like you couldn't reach your arm down in there and pull money out. But these boxes were designed and set up too, though, so that when you deposited your money, it made a sound. You could hear it. You had to use a certain kind of currency, and so you're depositing metal coins in here, and so you didn't even have to be looking to see how much money people were giving. You could just listen for the clink, you know? Big, big silver coins make a different sound than two little copper pennies, don't they? And so Jesus is sitting there. This whole system is set up to benefit the wealthy, and to provide a covering of shame for the poor, which is not God's heart, is it? We learned that last week. And the people, even the religious leaders and the religious elite, the scribes, the ones who had money and they were well-educated and should have known the word because they spent more time around the scriptures than other people, they made a big deal about their big gifts. And if you've ever tried to buy a Coke with nickels, you know what it means to stand in front of a vending machine and put 94 nickels in. That's what it was when they gave their offering. And so it wasn't just one loud clink because of this narrow opening. They were how am I going to get all this money into the offering box? And everybody could hear and see what was going on. That's not what happened with the widow, was it? Many rich people put in large sums of money that everybody could hear echoing through that stone courtyard. And the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. There probably is not a more vulnerable type of person in the ancient Near East than this poor widow. If you were a poor widow in this time and culture, you had no property. You had nobody to care for you. There maybe were rich widows, but she was a poor widow. There's maybe nobody else who was in a lower socioeconomic strata than this widow. And it says that she went and she put in two small copper coins, which equal a penny. Now her gift, if we look at her gift, the Greek word used to describe her coins is this word leptos, which is the word for the husk of a vegetable. So imagine the outer, sort of crunchy peel from an onion. That's a thin coin. These coins, it literally means thin ones. She put in, this was the smallest possible denomination of money there was available. You couldn't get smaller coins that were worth less than the two thin ones that she dropped in the offering. If you do a little bit of math and a little bit of research, the amount of money of her gift is about the same amount of money that you might earn working minimum wage, standing with a sign on a street corner, for about 7.5 minutes. It translates to about $1.29. And this was an amount. You see Jesus later on here in the next couple of verses, he talks about how she gave all that she had to live on. This amount of money, these two little coins, was widely regarded at the time as the amount of money that you had to have just to survive in this day and age. Any less than that, and you're literally going to starve to death. You're probably already sleeping outside under a tree somewhere. So this is the gift that she gave. It was the only way that this gift could have gotten any less than what she gave. The only way it could have been any less is if she would have only put one of those coins in instead of two. What does giving look like today? Does it look like this? Do people give today out of religious obligation and duty? Do people give today like the scribes gave, in a way they wanted everybody to be able to see and esteem them and regard them highly? Do people try to manipulate those in power through what they give or don't give today, like we saw back then? I think if we're honest, there have been times that we've all tried to buy off God, haven't we? I think if we're honest, there's a lot of mixed messages surrounding giving today. When giving is motivated by shame, it's antithetical to God's work, isn't it? Because God, He doesn't shame us. He covers our shame. But what did Jesus do? How did He respond? If you look at the next couple of verses here, verse 43, he's just been teaching and stuff in some of the other parts of the temple. He sat down. Scholars think he might have like sat down just to rest because he'd been answering questions and kind of had some heated exchanges, and he threw all this condemnation at the scribes and all this stuff. And it says that Jesus called his disciples to him. He called them all over, and they all knew what had just happened. They had all heard the rich people giving their bags full of money and those loud clinks going in. And then they all knew that there was a tiny little clink from this poor widow who maybe dropped in her two coins and tried to shuffle away unnoticed. Jesus calls them over. He says, "Hey, guys, come here. You need to hear this. This is important." He said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box." What he literally says is she's contributed more than everybody put together. "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So what does Jesus do? He's just, in verses 38 through 40, spoken condemnation upon the religious elite. And then here, he gives us a beautiful window into the heart of God. And if we're trying to understand how giving fits in with God's plan for finances, and we're trying to sort through the mixed messages that are out there, even amongst the church and amongst believers, about how giving fits in and what you should give and why, Jesus gives us this. It's like opening a window and getting like that fresh breeze that we're all waiting to come, you know, because we're ready for spring and it's almost March, but we know we have like 3 more months of winter coming. Like it's that kind of like fresh breeze coming in through the window when Jesus calls his disciples over. He destroys the earthly shame of the widow by elevating her and her gift. And then he lays a foundation for God's economy, for his disciples to understand what it means to handle money in the kingdom of God. He lays a foundation, and there's 3 lessons that we can see in what he tells his disciples that can help point us to what God truly values when it comes to giving. And that first lesson is that giving, and this should be obvious, but I've read this passage for 20 years and never connected this, but giving does not guarantee financial wealth. What's missing from this story? You know, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, guys, come look. She gave everything, every last penny she had. And you know what? When she gets back to her house and she goes online and checks her bank accounts, guess what? They're going to be full. They're going to be overflowing. God is going to pile on all of the earthly wealth because she sacrificed and gave everything." But no, that's not what happens. Now, we're going to talk later in the series about God's provision. And absolutely, God, I believe with all of my heart, provides for us even when we give everything we have to live on, like this poor widow. But I just want to be clear, and I want you to hear your pastor say this, that if you were to stop listening to me right now and pull out your phone and check your account balance and then go to our website and initiate an online gift, and if you were to give us every penny in your bank account and give that to the church, when that goes through, when those transactions process probably on tomorrow's business and you check your account Tuesday morning, when you look at your account, there won't be anything there. It's simple math. Like it won't be there, you know? And this is where, ironically, my AP history teacher, he was kind of right. You know, giving away your money is not a path to being fabulously wealthy with regards to earthly riches. There's nothing in the scriptures that indicates that this poor widow did anything but stay a poor widow, if we're talking about financial wealth. Anybody who tries to tell you different, anybody who takes another passage, I know there's some other passages that make it seem like God works this way. I know there's some other passages that if you take them out of context and you don't do the work to really understand what God's word is saying, that it seems like you can engage some kind of supernatural formula that if you give, that God is forced to make you wealthy in an earthly way. Let me tell you, if somebody teaches you that, they are teaching you poison. They may be a believer. That's God's business of whether or not they truly have received Jesus. But let me be very clear that giving does not guarantee financial wealth on this earth. It just doesn't. But it does guarantee a different kind of wealth, doesn't it? If we value the fruit of the kingdom, if we value growing in the character and the deeds that advance God's kingdom, then I submit to you that this woman is incredibly wealthy. Because think about this. Those two pennies, those two thin copper coins that she gave, look what they've bought. Her gift is instructing us today, 2,000 years later. That's a pretty incredible investment, isn't it? If you value what God values and you value the fruit of his kingdom, boy, she may have died literally penniless, but she is rejoicing in heaven right now with a kind of treasure that will not fade away. Giving does not guarantee financial wealth, but boy, it guarantees a different kind of wealth. The second thing we can learn from this passage, we need to look at what Mark is doing in back-to-back verses, how he is contrasting the character of the scribes who take advantage of poor widows like this one. And we need to see and understand as Jesus elevates the gift of this woman and points to it and says, look what she gave. She gave more than everybody. We need to see and understand that giving is transformational. It is transformational. It will change you. Giving, if we are following Jesus and we are giving with the same kind of love and faith and dependency on God and heart that this poor woman gives with, giving is transformational. And, you know, it's God who transforms our hearts, but giving is a way that you and I can use our will and our actions to corner our hearts, to sneak up on our hearts that keep wanting the earthly things and to sort of force our hearts into a position where God can shape us and transform us. Giving is transformational. When we make a choice, knowing what God's word says and overflowing with gratefulness for the incredible sacrifice that Jesus gave to us, when we make a choice to give, it's a way that we can kind of like manipulate our own hearts into a position where God can transform our heart and do something amazing. And the kind of transformation that happens is this: it identifies and solidifies the object of our true faith. I want to show you my grandfather's life work. Right here. I have a picture of this if you can't see. These are bricks. My grandfather's a chemical engineer in Clay County, Indiana. He's in his 80s, and he just retired a few years ago and sold the brickyard that was his life's work. Pretty cool stuff. Hard-working man. This brick, it's a brick. This has not been in the kiln yet. It has not been fired. If I were to set this in a bowl full of water and come back, check on it at the same time tomorrow, I'd have a bowl full of mud. I wouldn't have a brick. This brick has been transformed. This will not melt when it comes in contact with water. Now I want to ask you, which one of these bricks would you trust to build your home with? It's an easy question, isn't it? You know, this is what happens when we allow God to transform us. It identifies and solidifies the true object of our faith. And only God has the power of the kiln. Only God can make it. That's a molecular level change that happens in that clay when it's heated up in the furnace. It'll never be the same. Giving is transformational. When we give not motivated by shame, when we give not motivated by pride, but when we give because it's a response to what God has given us, and we give knowing that the stuff in our hands isn't really ours, but it belongs to the Lord, and we've been called to steward it, to handle His treasure in effective ways for the kingdom. When we give like that, it will deepen our character. It'll solidify it in Christ, and it'll provide a kind of intimacy that only happens when you get to become one of the building blocks of God's kingdom. It's a pretty amazing thing that happens. Just a few chapters before this, in the book of Mark, in chapter 10, the rich young man approaches Jesus. He says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Jesus starts listing the law, all these commandments, and he goes, "Oh, I've done all those. I've followed all those," and it's incredible. It says Jesus looks at him and says that he loved him. Jesus sees this man and he loves this man. He says, "There's one thing that you lack." He says, "Sell 10% of what you own." That's not what it says, is it? He says, "Sell everything. Give it all to the poor. And come follow me." And we don't know the end of the story with that man, but we know that that day he walked away sad. He couldn't imagine letting go of all these earthly things, but imagine if he had. Imagine how it would have solidified his faith and his trust in Jesus. If he had walked away from all of his earthly wealth to follow Christ. Giving is transformational. It changes us. And the last thing that we can learn here, and this is, I think, the most incredible thing, is that giving is about sacrifice, not dollars. It's about sacrifice, not dollars. What did Jesus count? He watched all these people giving. What was he counting? He didn't count the amount of money they were putting in to the offering, did he? He counted what they left at home. He counted what they kept back. Giving is about sacrifice, not about dollars. And here's where, you know, I'll just be transparent with you guys and tell you, as a preaching team, we've talked about this and prayed about this. Doing a series like this, exploring God's word on finances, one of the difficulties is that we know that in this room there is such a broad spectrum of financial situations. We know that there are people in this room who are incredibly wealthy and incredibly generous. We know that there are people in this room who don't know where their next meal's coming from. And we know there's everything in between. And the reason I get excited about this lesson is that this means that God's economy, the ability to fulfill our calling in Christ, to have meaning and purpose in his kingdom, it's not tied to whether you make a gazillion dollars or whether you're not sure where your bed's going to be this week. It means that no matter how wealthy or poor you are, you can invest in God's economy. You can fulfill the calling and purpose that God has placed on your life since before you were born. You can honor the image of God himself by how you give, because giving is about sacrifice. It's not about dollars. This is one way that God's economy just doesn't match up with the world's economy, does it? You ever heard that saying, you have to have money to make money? There's some truth to it if you're talking about earthly finances, but in God's economy, all you need to have is a willingness to sacrifice. So our big idea today, we're looking at God's economy, trying to understand how this works. Here it is. Sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom. Sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom. And Jesus is our pattern for this. There's a reason that Jesus is the one that will be worshiped for eternity in heaven. There's a reason the angels declare, "Holy is the Lamb." Jesus is the Lamb of God. There's a reason he is revered, because sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom. And no one has ever and no one will ever sacrifice what Jesus has sacrificed for us. He gave up the perfection of heaven to come to the brokenness of this earth. He gave up, it was through his voice. John 1 says that it is through the word, through Jesus, that everything was created. And he came and sacrificed himself, gave himself to be the perfect sacrifice so that he could absorb the wrath that I deserve for my sins. He is our pattern. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, says, therefore be imitators of God. He's our pattern. We should imitate him as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom. And you know, we have people in our church who sacrifice incredibly. I didn't tell these ladies I was going to talk about them. I'm not going to identify them because this isn't like that set up in the old days. But we have a group here called the Women's Missionary Fellowship. And I tell you what, I kind of want to be a missionary just so I can be one of the people they pray for every month when they gather, because you couldn't ask for a more faithful gathering of women to pray. And they don't just pray, they sacrifice. I know that these ladies, they're many of them on fixed incomes. They're not wealthy in an earthly sense, but they give what they have, and they bless our missionaries not just with prayers and care, and they're reading the letters and they know like what's going on in the lives of our missionaries scattered across the globe, but they also sacrifice what they have financially. I first got connected with them when I was doing middle school ministry about 9 years ago here at LifePoint. And we decided, we saw that within our middle school ministry, there were many people who came, and they were a lot of them were invited, and they didn't have a real connection with the church. But we had a lot of middle school kids that came from family backgrounds that they didn't have a positive idea of what it meant to be in a family. And when we talked about the family of God, the only family they had ever known was one that doesn't look anything like the family of God. And so we started a tradition. We had a Thanksgiving dinner, the big Flipside Ignite Thanksgiving dinner, and we gathered around and we had a family feast. And we asked for donations. And these ladies, they saw the need. They saw how a sixth, seventh, or eighth grader might respond to the gospel differently if they got to experience what it was like to gather with family around a table for a feast. And they donated turkeys to us every year, faithfully. Turkeys aren't cheap to buy. And they gave. That was my first experience with them. And I tell you, like I said, There's nobody better on the planet to be praying for you than those ladies, but they sacrifice, they invest the currency of the kingdom. They bear the sacrifice of Jesus, and they take that and they invest it into God's kingdom. So, if we get back to this question of where does giving fit into God's plan for money and finances, and we recognize that sacrifice is the currency of the kingdom, it's not dollars, and we know that all things belong to God, He doesn't own them, I think we can look at this question and say, you know what, from a financial accounting perspective, no, God doesn't need the money that's in my bank account. But God needs disciples who are willing to invest the sacrifice of Christ into this world, who are willing to have their character solidified so they could be the building blocks of the kingdom of God and help point this world to the best news and the only hope that we will ever have, and that is hope of heaven in Jesus Christ. You know, sacrifice is a big deal. It's a big deal. Our financial toolkit this week asks this question. You know, last week it was, why am I unsatisfied? And the question this week is, does my financial sacrifice cultivate Christ-like character? As we make financial decisions as the people of God, the disciples of Jesus, we need to be asking this question, is my financial sacrifice, is it helping to corner my heart so that I'm dialed into Jesus and God is transforming my character? You know, the Reverend Billy Graham passed away this week. It's been interesting to see the responses that people have had to him. But as I've been thinking about what it means to follow Jesus and, you know, what it means to ask this question of how does eternal security shape our daily finances, I'm just reminded of one of the things that Billy Graham wrote. He said, I've never known a man or a woman to ever regret following Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, we need you. Lord, I'm so grateful that you are our great provider. Lord, I need you to give me the courage to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would grow our faith. Lord, I pray that we would be a people willing and able to invest the sacrifice of Jesus into seeing your kingdom grow. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.